Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of Exodus. Today's sermon is titled, Every Needed Gift, and is based on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading this morning to Romans chapter 12, Again, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, you'll find that on page 1008. For a number of months, we have been working through a sermon series in the book of Exodus. Last Lord's Day, we took a brief break from our series in Exodus to drill down deeper in terms of God's call to every member of his blood-bought church to be used, not only welcomed into the kingdom and welcomed into the community of faith, but that the Lord would use us all to be a blessing. The very paradigm of Scripture is that God blesses us in order to be a blessing. And so last Lord's Day, we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, and we saw that God brings us into a relationship of unity, a relationship of diversity, and a relationship of dependency in the midst of the church as we seek to serve Him, as we offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. And this morning, we want to look at verses 6, 7, and 8 of Romans chapter 12 in an overview fashion to continue being taught by the Lord in regard to what it means to serve Him in the midst of the church. We'll read verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. This is God's holy and inspired word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the Lord God Almighty who is the wise master builder. He puts every part of the building in its proper place, even as the wise master builder of his church. He puts every member of the body in its place, just as the wise master builder. And today, as we continue to ask the question, what does it mean practically for us to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices in response to God's amazing grace of welcoming us in Jesus Christ, pardoning us of all of our sins? What does it mean to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices in the midst of the church? As we continue to look at this, we see today that our all-wise God gives His church every needed gift. Our all-wise God gives His church every needed gift. We want to see this in verses 6, 7, and 8 today as we listen to what God says to us, as we indeed receive what the Lord Almighty speaks to His church. And so first of all, a whetting of your appetite. a whetting of your appetite. There are seven gifts which are mentioned in verses 6, 7, and 8, which God has gifted His church with. We read in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then they are enumerated. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, could also be translated service, let us use it in our serving. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts or encourages in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Seven gifts are mentioned here in Romans chapter 12 as gifts freely given to the Church of Jesus Christ, to individual members in the Church of Jesus Christ, for the good of all. For the good of all. And as we look through the seven gifts which are mentioned here, we need to understand something. That this list is not meant to be an exhaustive list of every single gift which God supplies to His church. God supplies every needed gift. But this list is not exhaustive, listing every possible gift which God gives to His church, but is illustrative. It's an illustration of the types of gifts which God gives to His church. We see this to be so even when we compare a passage like Romans 12 verses 6 through 8 to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 8 through 11. There also, God talks about unique gifts with which He has blessed His church by which we serve Him individually in unity, diversity, and dependency. And if you compare the list of Romans 12 to the list of 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see that they're not identical lists. What that suggests to us is that the list here in Romans 12 is not exhaustive, that it is rather illustrative. We could compare this list to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And there are different gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4 verse 11 than there are mentioned here in Romans chapter 12. Again, we could compare this list to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 and we'd see, wow, interesting. A different list of gifts. What's the point? God whets our appetite with the gifts which He gives to us in the midst of the church as we are united together in Jesus Christ and yet diverse members, each with its own function as we are mutually dependent upon one another in Jesus Christ. And so here God whets our appetite with seven gifts which are mentioned here. Prophecy, serving or ministry, teaching, exhorting or encouragement, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Here are seven gifts which God mentions to whet our appetite as to what we can expect in the vibrant life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And make no mistake, the body of Christ is living because we are connected to our resurrected head, even Jesus Christ. And so our all-wise God gives His church every needed gift, first of all, by whetting our appetite. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. Does this whet your appetite? Are these the sorts of things which you indeed anticipate in the life of the church and even sense that God is gifting you to sacrificially serve with in the midst of the church? Secondly, our all-wise God doesn't only give His church every needed gift by whetting our appetite, but He gives His church every needed gift as we see the big picture. As we see the big picture. Again, if we look at these seven gifts which are mentioned here, we can see the big picture that God provides every needed gift for His church, and these gifts seem to fall underneath of two categories. How so? Well, if you look at this list of seven, or if you compare this list to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or to Ephesians chapter 4, or to 1 Peter chapter 4, all of the gifts which God mentions seem to fall underneath of one of two categories. What are those two categories? Word gifts and deed gifts. Word gifts and deed gifts. If you look at this list in Romans chapter 12, what are the word gifts? Prophecy, teaching, exhorting. What are the deed gifts? Serving, giving, leading, extending mercy. These gifts, these seven gifts, basically fall underneath of these two categories. This is the big picture of how God gifts His church. He whets our appetite, but the big picture is that the gifts that He gives actually are the ongoing work of someone. Who? The ongoing work of Jesus in the midst of His church. Now think with me about the eternal Son of God, who in time becomes true man by taking to Himself a true human nature. And He becomes true man while remaining true God. How can you summarize His earthly ministry? Oh, we understand the climax of His earthly ministry in Him bearing our sins in His own body on Calvary's cross and dying the death of the damned in our place, satisfying God's justice, and on the third day rising from the dead. But what about His public ministry? How might we summarize the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, He was one who spoke the Word of God and went about doing good with His hands. We understand that, right? That the Lord Jesus spoke the truth, and He went around binding up wounds, healing those who were oppressed of the devil. That He wasn't just a lecturer who never stooped down to where the people are at. Somehow above everybody, above getting His hands dirty. But He not only spoke the truth as the truth, but He stooped down and got His hands dirty. We might say then that the body of Christ, and that's who we are as the church, that we continue to be those who exercise those two primary things: speaking the Word of God and extending our hands to help. And this list of seven gifts, of an illustrative list of seven gifts. These gifts can basically be broken down into some of them are word gifts and some of them are deed gifts or serving gifts, right? They're all serving in one sense, but word gifts and deed gifts. And it's important for us to see this big picture. Third point, as our all-wise God gives His church every needed gift, He doesn't only whet our appetite, He doesn't only enable us to see the big picture, but He wants us to stand on a certain foundation when we think about gifting in the church, when we think about spiritual gifts in the church, when we think about the mouth and hands of Christ continuing to be exercised in the body of Christ. What is the foundation that you and I need to stand on? Well, a few of the gifts which are mentioned in the various lists, which I've already alluded to, whether it be Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians chapter 4 or 1 Peter chapter 4, that a few of the gifts might be what we would call foundational gifts. Foundational gifts. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it talks about how one of the gifts which God has given to His church is the office of apostle. Now, there are no more apostles. In fact, the qualifications for being an apostle was that you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we are eyewitnesses of it, but because we believe the eyewitness testimony regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this means that the apostolic office was a foundational office, a foundational gift which was temporary in order to build a once and for all foundation upon which the restructured Church of God would exist throughout the New Testament era. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That means that the apostolic office, the apostolic gift, the apostolic function was temporary, to build a foundation upon which the reorganized Church of God would be established. We don't look then, right, today in 2025, for God to gift his church with apostles except through the apostolic word. It's our foundation. Now, interestingly, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So it wasn't just the apostolic office or gift, which was a temporary foundational gift for the church, but also the prophetic office, the New Testament office of prophet, the gift of prophecy in this outpouring of revelation through the apostles by the Spirit of God and through the prophets by the Spirit of God was temporary until the foundation was complete. Does that make sense? And so when we think then about God continuing to gift his church, and he does with every needed gift, he first of all tells us there's a foundation in his giftings, namely the apostolic and prophetic word, and the gifts of those who had unique gifts of performing miracles, speaking in tongues, to certify the word, the apostolic and prophetic word. And so when we look at these lists of gifts, we, on the one hand, our appetite is whetted. Oh, here's a sevenfold teaching on the gifts of God. And it's, but as it were, the hem of a garment in terms of the ways in which God gifts the members of his church to serve him to the good of one another. We see the big picture. There are word gifts and deed gifts. But we see as well that there were foundational gifts which were temporary to establish us. And we don't look for those gifts still to be given today because they were foundational for us to stand on throughout the entire New Testament era until Christ returns. So, God, our all-wise God, gives his church every needed gift. He whets our appetite, he enables us to see the big picture, and he wants us to stand on the foundation of the final revelation of God through the apostolic and prophetic gifts, which were certified by the miraculous gifts, which are seen in the first century. This then leads to a fourth point, as our all-wise God gives his church every needed gift. Yes, he whets our appetite. Yes, he enables us to see the big picture, word gifts, deed gifts. Yes, he wants us to stand on the foundation, but fourthly, he wants you to embrace your part. To embrace your part. Not one person here, as we said last week, is extraneous in the body of Christ. Every member is needed in the body, or else it's handicapped or amputated. And therefore, as we see this illustrative list of gifts, we need to embrace that God has gifted each one here today to be used for the good of the body of Christ to the glory of God. Now, as we think then about verses 6, 7, and 8, I want us to hone in on this second gift, which is mentioned here. The first gift is prophecy, a foundational gift, a temporary gift, which is no longer active because we have the prophetic word. But the second gift mentioned is ministry. That's the generic word for service. Service. And word gifts and deed gifts are both gifts of service in a very real way. But I want us to think for a moment about these deed gifts falling underneath of this category of serving, whether it's serving or giving or showing mercy or exhorting, or whether it's preaching and teaching, or whether it's encouraging, that we need to understand that when we think about gifts, it's all about serving. Serving. Gifts granted to the members of Christ's body out of the riches of God's grace in Christ by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, enabling individual members to see what needs there are in the body, to evaluate those needs, and to act upon those needs in order to meet those needs. Seeing the gifts in this general rubric of serving means that fourfold approach to life together in the body of Christ connected to the head, Jesus Christ. We see needs. God opens our eyes to see needs in the midst of the body and even beyond. But we don't only see needs, we evaluate those needs. We assess them. How can those needs be met? How can we gather the resources together, resources of time, talent, money? How can we gather the resources together to actually act on those needs and meet those? We see, we evaluate, we act, and we meet needs. And this is what God gifts His church to do. And it takes all of us, every member, to be able to see, evaluate, act, and meet needs. Why does it take every member? Because not any one member here sees it all. We realize that God has placed us into the body in order to see, evaluate, act on, and meet needs. This is important. Some of those needs are met by word gifts. Some of those needs are met by deed gifts. And usually those things go hand in hand. And this is important to say specifically to a conservative, confessionally reformed church. Because we can tend in conservative, confessionally reformed circles to do what? To elevate word gifts to the point of eclipsing deed gifts. It is true that there is a certain logical priority to word gifts. Sequential priority to word gifts. I must hear the word of the truth of the gospel before I can be equipped to serve with deeds, right? But just because there's a logical or sequential priority to word gifts does not mean then that deed gifts are second-class citizens, or that they don't need to be done, or that really all we need is a good preacher, or that really all we need is a good teacher, and that the rest of us can just take notes and we can fill up a spiral notebook to the full, but never get around to opening our eyes to see the needs, evaluate the needs, act on the needs, and meet the needs of the body of Christ. And it's important then that we would recognize that serving, yes, includes both word gifts and deed gifts, But serving takes shape in things like washing dishes, making and taking meals, making and preaching sermons, folding the bulletin, babysitting, providing a ride to the doctor, running the sound equipment, visiting the lonely, running errands, making phone calls, teaching the Sunday school class, doing nursery duty. We realize that serving with word gifts and deed gifts as they are the whole Christ, that these are the ways in which God has gifted us so that ones don't fall through the cracks, that we care for one another with the love of Christ, and that we recognize that I'm needed here. And when I'm absent, or when I don't use my gifts, or I'm not willing to use my gifts, that the body of Christ limps along. And so humble service is what is called for as God gives His church every needed gift. And that means every member needs to embrace his or her part. That we together see, evaluate, act, and meet the needs, all in the power of Christ. This whole passage begins with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is it that is our empowering power? The mercy of God shown to us. The love of God poured out, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit connecting each member of the body to the head, Jesus Christ, to His resurrection power, and the Holy Spirit connecting us to one another in mutual dependency upon Christ in the midst of the church. And so it is here that we think about humbly serving, being available, hearing of a need, saying, Lord, do you want me to be the one who is used by you to meet that need? What does this look like from a scriptural perspective? Think with me of 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 16, listen what the Apostle Paul says. He's writing to Timothy, and he says this, the Lord, may He grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. Now, we don't often think about, well, I have the gift of refreshment. We might think, well, I have the gift of serving refreshments, right? And that's serving too. But, hear that again. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. There is the work of Christ by his Spirit through one of the members of his church, being used by the Lord to refresh, encourage. Think again with me of John chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Jesus illustrates for us what service looks like. How? By taking off the teacher's robe and girding on his waist the servant's towel and stooping down to wash dirty, smelly feet. And it is here, again, that we get a sense of what service looks like in the life of the church. Word ministry, deed ministry, giving of self for the good of others. Think of Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says that when the Son of Man returns in His glory and the glory of His angels, He will separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will be on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then he talks about what service looked like in the life of the church. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now, those who are there at his right hand say, when did we do all that? And do you remember what Jesus said? Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Here is the needed gifting of God to every member of the church so that we would serve Christ to his glory and to our good. God wants us then to embrace our part, to embrace our parts. Christ was not ashamed to be called the servant of the Lord. He came not to be served, but to serve. And you, I, must not be ashamed to be called servants. I'm here not to be served first and foremost, but to serve. And it is only the supernatural grace of Jesus Christ by the Spirit coursing through the life of the body that will embrace this, that we will embrace this. And so our all-wise God gives his church every needed gift. He whets our appetite with these seven gifts, this illustrative list. He enables us to see the big picture, word gifts and deed gifts. He wants us to stand on the foundation of the unique and temporary apostolic and prophetic gift, which has provided us the word of God. And he wants us to embrace our part. So, fifthly, there's a call to faith. A call to faith. In light of this truth which God teaches with regard to him giving every needed gift to his church. What is the call to faith? Well, it's first of all this. Our help is found in Christ alone. None of this is going to take place unless we exercise faith in that true statement. Our help is found in Christ alone. What does Psalm 124 say? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We need to be a people who see that the only way that I, you, will serve and embrace God's gifting to each one of us individually in the life of the church is that my personal sins would be put to death by the cross of Christ. And my personal acts of service would be enlivened by his resurrection power. That my only hope is that the Spirit of Christ connects me to the crucifying power of Christ's death and the enlivening power of Christ's resurrection. And that's how service begins. That's why, in one sense, as I said, there's a logical priority to the Word. There's a sequential priority to the Word. The Spirit uses the Word to connect you vitally unto Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, whereby you die more and more to self and to sin and live more and more unto the Savior in service to others. And here is a call to faith. Our help is found in Christ alone. But there is a further exercise of faith. It's not just our help is found in Christ alone. It's our help, your help, my help is found in Christ alone in the midst of the body. In the midst of the body. Think about it. We together feed on the means of grace which connect us to our Savior. That we might be assured of his love and his grace and his mercy, which is past finding out, but also that we might be equipped to serve. And we realize then that our help is found in Christ alone, in the midst of his body, through the public means of grace, and through the one anothering ministry of invested fellowship in the life of the church. And what is fellowship? So it's one of those Christian lingo words that we use, right? What does it mean? It means we share something in common. And we don't just share something in common. We share someone in common. The Lord Jesus Christ. And all that he is. And all that he has is ours. We together share. We share Christ. Now, think about how that's demonstrated every Lord's Day when we take the Lord's Supper. first Lord's Day of the month, it's in the morning. Every other Lord's Day, it's in the evening. But we share together feeding upon Christ in the public means of grace to have assurance of God's amazing grace to us. Yes, to me, but to us. Whereby, being connected to Christ, sharing His life, we are equipped to serve. And so through the public means of grace, our help is found in Christ alone. Through one anothering and fellowship, our help is found in Christ alone. And here then is the call to faith. Do you believe this? Do you exercise faith in this way? That the Lord stirs you to desire to serve. And you feel your inadequacy. Most people, when they feel their inadequacy, say, I can't do it. The Bible says those are the only people God uses. I'm inadequate, therefore I can't do it. I'm inadequate, therefore God must do it through me. And I will make myself available for Him to use me. In all my weakness, in all my brokenness, in all my struggles, and in all of my bankruptcy. What does Jesus say to the Apostle Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. There's the key. For every member serving with every needed gift in the life of the church, God only uses people who deeply sense their inadequacy. And if you ever get to the point where you think you're adequate, may God, I'm going to say it nicely, cut you down to size. Whew. I didn't like how that sounded. Because I said that to me too. And that's an invitation for the Lord to deal ruthlessly with me if I get too big for my britches and think that I'm adequate. This leads to the last point as we close. Our all-wise God gives His church every needed gift, and here is a call to action. Yes, first of all, a call to faith. Secondly, a call to action. I think there are two types of action which God calls us to. I'm going to call it organic action and organized action. Organic action and organized action. What's organic action? Well, it starts with humbly coming before the Lord, each one of us, and saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. And then it moves on to recognizing, well, I've got to figure out how I can be used. And that starts with me being willing to get to know my fellow members in more than a superficial way. And what better way to get to know your fellow members than to start praying for them by name? Now, I have up here the church directory. There it is. And there are 15 copies of it there. Right on that pew, right next to that stack of hymnals there. I hope that they're gone and that I have to be asked to print more. You read through this list and you realize, I don't know that person. And then you ask the question, why don't I know that person? You read through this list and you pray for people by name, and then you say, you know what? I need to encourage the person I prayed for by name by giving them a call or texting them and say, brother, I want you to know I just brought your name before the throne of grace, praying for you today. Sister, I want you to know I just prayed for you. Love you in Jesus. This is organic action, right? Where we reach out to one another. We intentionally do so. We don't rest satisfied that the five people whom I am fairly close to in the church, and maybe even that is a fairly superficial closeness, that the five people that I'm fairly close to, that's sufficient. We're a body. And we've got to organically invest. And there's no better way to organically invest and to begin to pray for one another by name. And that leads to then saying, you know, I prayed for you in general today, but how can I specifically pray for you? And we begin then to be the mouthpiece and the hands of Jesus to one another as we encourage one another, exhort one another, love one another, pray for one another. But there's also organizational action, and I realize I'm out of time here this morning, but organizational action flows out of organic action. We're a church and we have to be organized. We've got to get certain things done. There are various ministries where we need people to get plugged in. There are opportunities to serve. And as organic action begins to be invested in, the natural is to ask questions. How can I get plugged in more? How can I become more aware of the needs? How can I see the gaps and be willing to be used by the Lord to fill those gaps? How can a new ministry begin? 1771 was a long time ago when this church began. And we always have done it this way. And we're never going to do it any other way. Because that's the way it is. All right. We'll see how God thinks about that. What is God laying on your heart for you to serve, invest, time, energy, talents, weakness? You see, we started this all several weeks ago. God converted Jethro, a priest to pagan gods, Moses' father-in-law, and he welcomed him. He welcomed him into new life and new community, and he used Jethro to be a blessing to Moses, the prophet of God, and to the whole congregation of God's church. And so, yeah, we could have another 10 weeks on this, right? And you say, you're out of time, Pastor. Yeah, I know. I'm out of time. Pick up the directory. Pray. Our all-wise God has given His church every needed gift. And we should say, hallelujah. Lord, here am I. Use me. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."